The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I trust that everyone has an outline for this morning's message. Jeremiah chapter number 29. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. I'll give you a minute to find that. Of course, Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. And just a little background on the book of Jeremiah. It is Jeremiah, under inspiration of God, who is writing a letter really to the children of Israel who had been taken captive to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah did not go to Babylon with them. God used Ezekiel as the prophet in Babylon to minister to the Israelites. But Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem, but he writes this letter to them, and that's what chapter 29 is dealing with. And I want to look at a few things this morning in light of what we're going through really as a nation. Chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so again, you remember just before we have a word of prayer, that after the nation of Israel's glorious history, they slowly turned away from the Lord and turned to idolatry, until finally God, as a loving act of chastisement, allowed the king of Babylon to conquer them and to carry them away to these 70 years of captivity. They drifted into idolatry. They didn't give the land rest as commanded in the word of God. and other things as well. And so this is where they are now. This would be the days, for instance, the book of Daniel. If you're a newer Christian, many people have heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den. This would be the days in which Daniel is in Babylon, or this would be the days where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. So these are those days that were taking place at this particular time in Bible history. Having said that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask now that you would bless the preaching of the word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I bring this message, that it would just speak to our hearts, that it would draw each of us closer to you, that, Lord, we could glean these truths and make application to our lives, that we, Lord, if there's someone here today, perhaps who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, they would realize, Lord, that without Christ there is no hope. But today would be the day, and Holy Spirit, you'd move upon their hearts, and you would bring conviction to their soul, and they would understand that they need to receive Christ as their Savior and be born again into the family of God, that you would save them. I pray that that message would be clear and concise, and I depend upon you, Lord, to just touch their hearts in a very real and powerful way. So bless the message. Help me as I preach the message. Give me utterance this morning for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, this has been quite an election season, wouldn't you say? It has been an unbelievable election. And now I'm going to get everybody mad at me this morning right now, depending on who your candidate is. But we have like two candidates running for president. And one is obviously a very crude individual. And I'll let you determine. I'm not even going to say who I think is who. You can determine who is the crude individual. And then we have another individual who is a very crooked individual. And I'll leave it at that. So I've now gotten both sides upset with me. And I don't intend to be political this morning. That's not my intention. Although I think that you and I'll just say this as introduction. Election Day is coming up. I think it is imperative that all of us vote. It is the greatness of our country that every 4 years for the leadership of this country that we have an opportunity to elect someone to the presidency of the United States, and it is just such a blessing that God has given us over these 200 years to see a peaceful transition of power every 4 to 8 years. And we should never take that lightly. We should never take that for granted. It's a great blessing of God upon this nation. And you and I as believers should be involved in the process. So that's all I really want to say with regards to that. I've already said it's not my intention to be political, but I'll say this. No matter who gets elected into the presidency of the United States, whether it's this election or the future elections, our hope as a nation is not found in the presidency of the United States. Now, the direction of our country can go one way or another, but that's not really our hope. And so I put, if you notice on your handout, a simple saying that I was reminded of this past week. What does the future hold? Well, what does the future hold? Really, only God knows, amen, what the future holds. But we wonder that. What does the future hold? What happens with regards to the two candidates that are running? What does the future hold? Well, we do know some things. One candidate wants to take the country in one direction, another candidate in another direction. But what does the future hold? That was actually written on a piece of paper. And one of the regrets I have 9 years ago when I went to California to a pastor's conference is having not gone to the Reagan Library. And the Reagan Library is supposed to be quite a place. It's quite a lot of great information there. A lot of people go there. But he wrote that on a little piece of paper, and it's in the Reagan Library. And the reason he wrote that, if you remember, some of you that are very young won't remember this, but you remember that a man by the name of, I just forgot his name, who shot Reagan? Hinckley, right? John Hinckley. And so some years ago, of course, Reagan was shot by the fact he was just released, John Hinckley, under some kind of house observation. But President Reagan was shot, and they took him to the hospital, and he needed surgery. And President Reagan was a man, whether you liked him or didn't like him, and I happen to like him, he had a lot of kind of neat things that he would say. But he was lying there, and he met his doctor that was going to perform surgery on him. And he looked up just before he was about to go into surgery, and he looked at the doctor, and he said to the doctor, "Doctor, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat?" And the doctor looked at him and said, "Mr. President," he said, "today there are no Republicans and there are no Democrats. Today we're just all Americans." And so really that's where I wanted this message to lead. That's who we are. We're Americans. But you and I as believers, we hold dual citizenship. We're not only Americans, but we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And I want to take now this text here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and remind us of some things. Because our country, I'm sorry, but I just feel this way, whoever's elected, we're drifting farther and farther and farther away from God. But we're not the first nation that that's happened to. So first, a reminder. Look here again in chapter number 1, or chapter 29, in verse 1, the very end. You notice some things. They are being transported from Jerusalem to Babylon. But now go down to verse 4. So the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives." Now remember, these are God's people. These are the Israelites. He says this, "whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." The reminder is this, that whatever happens, let's always be mindful of this, that God is a sovereign God. That God is in control of everything that happens. Even whoever gets elected to the presidency of the United States in a little bit over a week, God has had a hand in all of this. The Bible teaches us this. Notice on your handout, Psalm 75, 6. The Scriptures say, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." It's God that places people in position. It's God that places people in position in churches. It's God that places people in position in government. Local government, state government, national government. God has a hand in all of that. All throughout the world. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 through 21. Here's Daniel. He's one of the captives. He's one of the ones that's in Babylon. Daniel makes this comment. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding." So we're reminded that, listen, this captivity, God said to the Israelites that you're about to go into, I had a hand in this. This didn't just happen by chance. I had a hand in all of this. And that's how God works. He's a sovereign God. Later on in the book of Daniel, Daniel said this, "Thou, O king," speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a very wicked king, "O king, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." So we're reminded that Nebuchadnezzar, who God used as an instrument and as a tool to go into Israel and to remove the captives and to transport them all the way back to Babylon, God had placed Nebuchadnezzar in that position for God to do with Nebuchadnezzar whatever God wanted to do with Nebuchadnezzar. And the same is true with our country. The same is true with our leadership. So let's move on now to the second point, a reality. Some people have said this, and I'm probably going to get y'all, if either side, you can get mad at me if you want, that's okay. Some people have said, I've said this. Is this the best that we can do with over 300 million people in this country? Is this the best that we can do? But then I've heard someone say this. Maybe this is the best that we deserve. Maybe this is the best that we deserve. A person who's very crude and another person who's crooked. Because here's the reality. I want you to notice something. Look again at chapter number 29 and the very end of verse number 1, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, there's more to this, if we think about this, than just a geographical location. The idea that people are being moved from Jerusalem to Babylon. There are spiritual and symbolic implications here. You see, because the Israelites... Now listen, are you listening? The Israelites, long before they were taken captive, had in their hearts traveled from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what I mean by that is, in the Bible, Jerusalem, which is obviously a real city, a real place, and Babylon, which is a real city and a real place, they're symbolic. Jerusalem represents the things of God. It's the place where the tabernacle rested. And then the temple was built. It's the place where Christ went to Calvary and died on the cross and to save us from our sin. It represents God. It represents righteousness. It represents purity. It represents truth. Babylon, on the other hand, represents everything that's opposite of that. I was in Naples, Florida last week, and Naples, Florida, if you've ever been there, it's one of the most wealthy cities in the country. And I went to church at Seagate Baptist, where I normally go, and I was talking to Pastor Odom afterwards, and I said, Brother Odom, we're talking about Naples, and he was asking me about North Adams. He wants to travel to New England. And I said, Brother Odom, North Adams is everything that Naples is not. But nonetheless, I love it here. This is where God has us. This is where God has called us to serve, and praise God for that. But you understand, Jerusalem represents all the things of God and Babylon. You know, you can go back to Genesis chapter number, I think it's chapter number 10, where it mentions Nimrod. The word Nimrod, he became the leader of Babylon. The word Nimrod, the name Nimrod, means to rebel against God. And Babylon is the place where they built the tower toward heaven. Not in my mind to try to reach the stars, because we know that they worshiped the stars. They worshiped creation. It is the place where God came down and confounded their language, because they were forgetting about God and the things of God. So long before the Israelites were taken captive and they went from Jerusalem to Babylon, in their hearts... Jerusalem is the place of absolutes. Babylon is the place of everything is relative. And isn't that where we've come as a culture? We've gone from that shining city on a hill and our founders created to a Babylon. So when I say something like, maybe this is what we deserve, that's what I mean. I just wrote down some things for you to think about on your handout. First of all, in our nation, over the last couple of decades, we've taken God out of the public sphere. Wherever we can, we've taken God out of the schools. Now they don't want God in the public meeting house when the towns... You know, it used to be very traditional, and it still happens in some town hall meetings and in some city council meetings where they'll ask, not so much in the north where we are, but you go down south and in the Midwest, And even in places in California, they'll invite local clergy to come in and open up the town meeting with a word of prayer. But more and more and more of that, now you can't do any of that any longer. You know, when we were in Washington, when they redid the Capitol, there was a movement to try to take all of any reference to God and "In God We Trust" off of all of the Capitol buildings. Didn't succeed. But that's where we're heading as a nation. We've taken God away. The Bible out of public schools, prayer out of public schools. That's where we're heading. From Jerusalem to Babylon. That's a reality. We've told this generation, and it really probably started with my generation, so it's been a couple of generations. We've told this generation that they have evolved from nothing, from a blob. And so young people today, they have no value upon life. That's a reality. That we've just come from some amoeba. They never tell us where the amoeba came from, and they never back up far. We've told and we've shown to our young people that marriage is a failure, that families are a mess, there is no commitment any longer. We've taught several generations this. Amen. Are you with me? Amen, right? It's true. We've told this generation that they can have sex with anyone at any time without any consequences. That's what we've told this generation. We've gone from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's a reality. We've told this generation that life is all about having fun. I just saw on the news, you probably saw it a month or two ago, but there was a young pitcher for the Miami Marlins who was going to be a rising star. Every young man's dream who loves sports, to play in Major League Baseball. And he was an up-and-coming star, an unbelievable pitcher, just a handsome young guy that just looked full of life. He was killed in a boating accident. In the toxicology report, he had been drinking and he had cocaine in his system. He threw it all away just to have fun. But that's what we've taught this generation. We've taught this generation, let's take the path of least resistance. Let's do it the easy way. That's the reality. The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Look at verses 8 and 9. In fact, this philosophy has been preached to our young people. Okay, listen, I get kind of annoyed, and again, I don't mean to take political sides, but I get kind of annoyed when one candidate accuses another candidate of being crude and vile, and another candidate has rallies where they have entertainers that their music is crude and vile. I mean, talk about a double standard. But that's the pulpit today of our nation. The things that they see often on the Hollywood screen, or the things that you can download, the music that can be listened to. Even sometimes, and I'm always you that have children in the public education system, you have to be vigilant. You have to be on guard. You have to know exactly what your children are being taught. And if it's something that's contrary to your beliefs, you have every right to go and see that teacher, to see that principal, to see that superintendent and say, "Hey, wait a minute. This doesn't belong in the public sphere of education." But that's the pulpit. Just read, back in the 1930s was put out what was called the Humanist Manifesto. It was to take our country from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in the Humanist Manifesto, they said that the public classrooms would be our pulpits for generations to come. So be on guard against that. Watch over that. Be involved. What? Serve on, if you're a Christian, serve on a school board. Because in other areas of the country that are more conservative than this area, that's exactly what happens. Christians get involved, they get on the school board, and they're there when the decisions are being made. Be heard. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit in the message. But look what it says in verse 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So there's all kinds of messages being preached and prophesied and taught. I'm not just talking about from pulpits. I mean, that's a whole other issue. There are pulpits where thus saith the Lord is no longer the most important thing. Where we've changed the definition of marriage, and because the Supreme Court changed that definition, that everyone thinks, well, that's okay. Well, it's not okay because it doesn't say it's okay in the Bible. We've gone from Jerusalem to Babylon. We heard at the pregnancy banquet the other night, the Northern Berkshire Pregnancy Center. I was shocked by this. The leading cause of men that are 50 years old, you know what the leading cause of death is? Suicide. That's unbelievable. Because we're traveling from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's the reality. And there are those, they declare these things that it's okay. Where we say, wow, they've taken God. We want God out of the public sphere. Wow, you don't believe in evolution? What are you, some kind of caveman? Oh, no, that's a bad line. Something like that. Abortion? I was having this discussion with my brother, church that he attends down in Florida. They are also involved in the CareNet Pregnancy Center. And I said to my brother, I said, you know, with everything today, with ultrasounds, you look at that child in a womb, you have to be willingly ignorant, as Peter said, not to believe that that's a live child there. You have to willingly be ignorant. The people will be. I mean, we have one candidate that says that they'll okay late-term abortions. That means right up to the very last day that they'll take a child and rip that child apart. That alone ought to help you make the right decision. But this is the reality of the world we live in. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, God has placed his people in this captivity. Now, turn over to the back of your handout. And, by the way, I need to say this. God told them this is going to be a long captivity. And I don't know where we're heading as a country. And like I said, I don't care who's elected. We're still heading slowly in the wrong direction. One candidate may slow the process, but unless God is merciful and gracious to us as a nation, and God allows there to be a great national and spiritual revival in this country, we are slowly creeping further and further and further and further toward Babylon. Look what it says in verse 28 of the chapter. We didn't read this, but look what God said to his people. He said, "For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long." It's long, he said. This is going to be a long... You know, we sometimes hear, well, those were the good old days, and we dream about the good old days. Listen, in our lifetime, the quote-unquote good old days may never come back. It's, prophetically speaking, the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. People will grow further and further and further and further. So again, you may get a candidate that's more in tune with biblical values than another candidate, but that candidate's only going to be there so long, and then there's going to be another candidate. And we're going to just continue to drift. And we could be in for a long period. We could be in for a period as a nation that spiritually we just see ourselves continue to decline and to decline and to decline. It's really going to take a revival to turn this around. So what do we do? What were the Babylonians to do? In fact, if you read through this, God said to the captives, listen, he said. Well, let's read what he said. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Look at that. Look at verses 5 and through 7. So this is what he told them to do. So he said, in verse 4, he says, well, I caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem. You're going from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then we saw in verse 28, you're going to be there a long time. A long time, he said. And then he told them to do this. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. From the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So what does he tell them to do? Does he tell them, well, just go ahead and bury your heads in the sand, because now you're captives? We see what's happening in the world. Let's just move up into the mountains and let's just be isolationists. No, he doesn't tell them to do that. Let's just throw up our hands and let's just give up on this country of ours and this culture. No, he says, listen, provide yourselves with all the necessary things of life. Continue to be fruitful and multiply. And he says, that you may become a powerful people and an influential people in that culture. And that's what you and I are called to do. I don't know what tomorrow brings, neither do you. But the Bible says we're supposed to be the salt and we're supposed to be the light of the world. So we're here. So quickly, and I wrote these down so it wouldn't take a lot of time. There's seven things that we need to do as we live through this world that we're in. And no matter where we're heading as a country, the Bible tells us to do this. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 13 on your handout. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and he said unto them, occupy until I come. The word occupy there says, listen, just stay busy. Just stay. He says here in Jeremiah, listen, go build houses, live in them, plant your gardens, take care of all the necessary things of life, continue to get married, continue to give birth, continue to have children, and just be busy for the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Do what you can for the Lord. Amen? Occupy. Keep yourself busy. And that word occupy doesn't only mean to keep yourself busy. It means to improve. To improve upon things. Listen, one of the reasons we run that bus every Sunday is to bring kids in here to teach them about Jesus. They are the next generation. We don't only do that to introduce them to Jesus, which is the most important thing, for them to come to know Christ as their Savior. But as they become Christians, as they apply Christian principles to their lives, they'll make an improvement on the next generation. Whereas we just bury our heads in the sand and let's just have our little group and let's just gather together and worship God until Jesus comes, that's in direct contradiction to what the Scriptures say. Occupy, he says. In 1 Corinthians, in Acts chapter 10, we're to occupy. In Acts chapter 10, we're to testify. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. We're to share our faith with people. All right, so maybe we live in a culture that's moved from Jerusalem to Babylon. It didn't stop Shadrach. It didn't stop Meshach. It didn't stop Abednego. It didn't stop Daniel. It didn't stop Ezekiel from testifying unto the Lord. Right in the midst of Babylon! That's what you and I are supposed to do. Share our faith with people. Be a witness. And then you're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word glorify there, it means to honor Him. To honor Him. With our attitudes, with our actions. James 4:8, purify your hearts. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. That word purify, it means to make clean morally and spiritually and ethically. Purify our hearts. Be the salt and the light that God has called us to be. Psalm 69:30, I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him. It means to boast upon the Lord. If you're going to boast upon anything, boast upon God. Amen? Boast upon the Lord. Psalm 149, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Listen, you and I, we should be the most beautiful people in the world. And I'm not talking about the beautiful people that the internet has on it or these television shows, you know, this family that they talk about, the Kardashians. They're supposed to be these beautiful people. I'm not talking about, no, that's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about a beauty because we are adorned with faith, and we're adorned with hope and joy and love and peace. That the beauty of the Lord rests upon us in Babylon. 1 Thessalonians, and the very God of peace sanctify you. We're to be set apart for the Lord in Babylon. Salt and light. Or we've been learning in the adult Sunday school class. Why are we here? We're here to love God. We're here to grow together. We're here to serve others in Babylon. But then lastly, there's a great reunion, and God promises them this. Look what He says beginning in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Listen, He said to them, listen, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where no longer you'll be captives of Babylon. There's a day coming that you will return, and you read through the book of Ezra, you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see the Jews returning to Jerusalem. But there's a greater day than that coming. There's a much greater day than that coming. There's a glorious day coming. There's a day that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. And He may come in our lifetime, and He may not come in our lifetime. But I know this. We need to occupy till He comes. We need to testify till He comes. We need to purify, beautify, sanctify until He comes. Or until He calls each of us home. And then as John said this, Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. In other words, until that day, you and I, we are being in this life conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose as we bring glory to God. Whether it's Jerusalem or whether we're in Babylon. And honestly, in our culture, we're a lot closer to Babylon than we are to Jerusalem. So live for the Lord. Serve Him. He's promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. Yea, He said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. Be salt. Be light. What does the future hold? We know what the future eventually holds. Amen. Jesus is coming again in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just live for Jesus till He comes. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, listen, understand this. The reason Jesus came, well, actually, you are the reason Jesus came. Whoever you are, you are the reason that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He loves you. Despite all your faults, all your failures, all your shortcomings, He loves you. And He wants you to be a child of God. And you do that by realizing and accepting the fact that we are sinners by nature. We're born into this world as sinners. That's why we sin. But we must come to the recognition of that and believe that Jesus died and He paid for our sin. And when He hung on the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin was placed upon Him. He was dying there for you, paying your price, paying what you deserved to pay, paying your penalty. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he said who he was. He could do what he said he could do. Because he loves you. And if you'll call upon him by faith, that you'll admit that you're a sinner, you'll believe that Jesus died and he paid for your sin, and you'll call upon him, he'll save you. He'll save you from your sin. And you can live for him even in a world that's moving farther and farther and farther away from the things of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you know Christ this morning? Are you saved? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? In a minute, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're not sure, we want you to be sure. So I'm not sure. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure? Well, I'm not sure. Listen, we want you to know for sure. So in a minute, we're going to sing a hymn, and that's our time to invite you to accept Christ. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I don't want to leave this place without knowing for sure. Will you just, I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but will you just slip up your hand and put it down by the upraised hand? You're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be, anyone at all. And then for you that have already accepted Christ, just live for God as we creep closer and closer to Babylon. Because that's where we're headed, folks. Unless God brings a great revival to this nation. That doesn't give us an excuse to hide in the sand, have heads in the sand and run away from truth. And it just allows our light to shine just that much brighter in a very dark world. Father, bless now this invitation. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Speak to each of our hearts as you see fit. Give us the strength to live for you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.